Good morning, Wayne Fellowship Church. I've often been told that the Wayne Fellowship Church is a very warm, inviting, non-judging church, and so don't judge me for wearing a suit this morning, okay? I felt inclined. We are in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, so if you would kindly turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, covering verses 16 through 21 this morning. Very famous scripture, John 3:16, but we're going to look at some additional verses there that often get forgotten about. It's Christmas time, and so we celebrate Christmas, the coming of the Savior. John says, right there in the beginning, for God so loved the world. And this is what is behind the coming of Savior. What is the reason for Jesus' coming? What is the celebration about? It's found in these profound words, for God so loved the world. The Savior came because God so loved the world. Because God chose to love this broken, depraved, and twisted world. Our theme this morning is love. The love of Christ, God's real, authentic, and true love for all of those who live in this fallen world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God's love for us was demonstrated in the giving of His Son 2,000 years ago. The Father sent His Son into the world to demonstrate His great love for all peoples. But what does this mean? God the Father certainly gave His Son by sending Him into the world, but this phrase speaks to much more. It speaks to Jesus' ultimate mission in coming, and that is to save a people for Himself from their sin. We learn this early on when the angels appear to Joseph. The angel appears to Joseph. In Matthew 1:21, the angel proclaims, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." This was the reason why Jesus came into the world. This is why the Father sent the Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to save men and women from their sin. And so when John says the Father gave His only Son, he's not talking about the birth of Christ here, but the death of Christ. Ultimately, Jesus came to demonstrate God's great love for you and I through the death of Christ Jesus. But why did Jesus come to die? Why did He have to die? John explains it to us in this next phrase, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, in the Father's great love for us, He sent His Son to die in our place, that you and I should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, this is the rub of all of it. The world is destined for destruction. The world is destined for complete annihilation. But in God's incredible love for all people, God sent His Son that we might avoid this destruction. How? How are we to avoid this destruction? John tells us that it requires faith. Faith to believe that this destruction is actually coming, and faith to believe that Jesus is the only one who can save us from this destruction. Look at verse 17. John tells us, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." There's a lot of confusion about Jesus today. There's been a lot of confusion about Jesus forever, about His coming, and about the salvation that He offers. Everyone loves the idea that Jesus is love, that Jesus loves everybody, and that Jesus is going to save everybody. But this is not what Scripture communicates. If we go back to verse 16, we read that God gave His Son, that is, that He gave Him up on the cross as a payment for sin. Here in verse 17, we see a different verb that's being used. It's not gave, but it's sent. God sent His Son, as in the birth of Jesus. You see, anyone can celebrate Christmas. Anyone can believe that Jesus came to save. But true salvation comes through faith in His death and in His resurrection. Not in His coming, but in His death and resurrection for sin. It's through the cross that you and I are saved, not the manger. There are a lot of people who argue that Jesus came to save everyone from their sin, to save everyone from hell. But that's just not accurate. Jesus didn't come as a blank slate to forgive everyone. Jesus came to save those who recognize their sinfulness, those who recognize the consequence of their sinfulness, those who put their faith in Jesus as the only one who is righteous and who is powerful enough to save. 2,000 years ago, love came into this world, not condemnation, but love. Hope came into this world. Hope that every man and woman would repent from their sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, that they might be saved through Him, that they should not perish, but have eternal life. And so hear this carefully, my friend. Just because Jesus came 2,000 years ago in love does not mean that you'll somehow escape the impending destruction. What the Bible teaches is that apart from faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, you already stand condemned. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Everyone loves John 3:16. No one likes John 3:18. Here's the most terrible news that you will ever hear in your life. Those who refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior already stand condemned. You don't have to die and you don't have to stand before the judge to hear these words. These words have already been given to us in His Word. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus, the only Son of God, are already condemned. God is outside of time. The Word has already been spoken. We're finite. We're limited to time. The Word has already been spoken, though. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior already stand condemned. There are two types of people in this world. Those who put their faith in God and those who put their faith in self. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We all put our faith in something. Every day, every moment. Even an atheist puts his faith in something. The question, though, is what are you putting your faith in? In whom are you putting your faith? Our greatest problem is not that you and I don't have faith. It's that we're always attaching our faith to an incorrect object of faith. And that object is usually ourselves. You see, God created us to worship Him. But sin causes us to worship self. The truth is that we're all spiritual narcissists. Every single one of us. Instead of being God-focused, we're self-focused. Instead of being God-aware, we're striving for greater self-awareness. Instead of being God-centered, we're self-centered. Instead of esteeming God, we are taught to esteem ourselves. Self-esteem, right? We were created to worship the God of all creation, but sin has so distorted our worship that instead of worshiping God, the creator of heaven and earth, we worship the God of self. It's all about us. We look inward, not outward. We look downward, not upward. We look to ourselves for meaning, for merit, for merriment. And it's not that we're incapable of faith, guys. It's that there's no one in this world that we trust more than ourselves. Who do you go to in your time of need? Your own intelligence or the wise eternal God of all creation? Sin deceives. Sin enslaves. Sin causes our hearts to rebel against the good and gracious God of heaven. Sin distorts meaning in this life. Sin distorts purpose in this life. Sin is real, folks. It is close to home. It's in our hearts. It drives every motive, every decision, and every action. And it condemns us. And yet, in the midst of all of our sin, there is this good, wonderful, abundant grace of God. In spite of this terrible bad news, there is this good news. In verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. There is good news. Good news that Jesus' death and resurrection saves us from the condemnation of sin. But there's also good news that Jesus saves us from the power of sin. I talked about this Wednesday night. You know, we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel, every single one of us. And some of us hear these words from this stage and we're like, well, who am I going to share the gospel with? As if we don't have 10, 20, 30, 40 people in our life who need to hear the gospel. We're thinking we need to think of someone who's never heard the gospel, and I got to clearly communicate this whole thing about what the gospel is to this person who's never heard it before. No, there are like 10, 20, 30 people in your life who've maybe heard the gospel, but it has never sunk home right here. Your grandchildren, your children, your parents, your neighbor, your coworker, your sister, your brother. Listen carefully. The gospel doesn't just save us from sin and God's condemnation. The good news is also that Jesus saves us from the power of sin. You know any folks in your life who are enslaved to sin? Share the gospel with him. Share the gospel with her. The good news is that Jesus delivers us from the deceit of sin. And know anyone who's currently deceived in their sin? Share the gospel with him. The good news is that Jesus frees us from our enslavement to sin. The good news is that Jesus restores the broken fellowship with God because of our sin. The good news is that Jesus now provides us with meaning and purpose in this life. The good news is that Jesus indeed gives us new life. Good news that the love of Jesus saves us from the love of self. But it all comes down to faith. Whoever believes is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. John uses the word believe three times in this verse. It must be important, right? But what does it mean to believe? The word believe is simply the verbal form of faith. I've said it before, I'll say it again, but I really dislike the translation of believe. Because I believe it does a disservice to our understanding of what true faith is. The Greek word is the word pisteo, and it doesn't mean simply, quote, belief. But more than that, biblical faith is, quote, belief, but it's more than that. It's demonstrative belief. It's visible belief. It's belief that is acted upon. All of our English translations translate this word as faith in its noun form, faith. But when we switch it over to the verbal form, the translators use this word believe. Because none of us walk around talking like, I faith in. Oh, I faith that will happen. We don't use faith as a verb. And so the translators translate it to this word believe. Here's the problem. You and I can believe in about anything. We get into problems because as Americans, the word belief simply reduces the event to some mental, cognitive, cerebral process. James 2:18-19 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Here's the problem, folks. Even the demons believe that Jesus came to save men and women from their sins. But their belief doesn't translate into salvation. True biblical faith is belief that is demonstrated with outward signs. James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If our faith is not accompanied by any visible outward sign, guess what? That ain't biblical faith. The doctor can tell me, you need to eat more healthy, Scott, and I can nod my head up and down and believe that what he says is correct. But it doesn't mean jack squat if I'm not willing to follow the doctor's advice, right? It's not faith. I don't really trust him then. I trust myself. And so what does all of this mean? What's your point, Scott? It's this. To escape the coming judgment of every man, woman, and child, there must be real, authentic faith in Jesus Christ. Not just a belief of Jesus, but a faith in Jesus. Not just a cerebral, cognitive assent that Jesus was real, that he even died, and that he even rose. Not just a head nodding that he is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of the world. Not just a head nodding, but a heart surrender, a heart devotion, a heart commitment to Jesus himself. A visible faith that is seen in every single facet of one's life because that individual has surrendered every facet of his or her life to the Lordship of Christ. And so I've come to believe that the best translation for this word pisteo is probably the word trust. What is faith? It's trust. Do you trust Jesus? Do you just believe in Jesus, or do you trust Jesus? Do you just believe that He's there for you to help bail you out of trouble when it comes to your marital and child issues or financial or career issues? Or do you really trust Jesus in the midst of those trials and walk with Him? Or do you trust yourself? Do you trust God's Word, His judgment on sin, and the salvation that He provides in Christ? Or do you just trust man's word? Do you trust your word? You and I are talking to ourselves more than anyone else in this world. You have more conversations with yourself than you do with your spouse or your children or your dog. Do you trust God's word, or do you trust your own voice? Who do we put our trust in? Do we trust Jesus? And listen, folks, it's hard to trust Jesus. It's the whole point. It's the whole reason why He came. Our sinful, rebellious hearts make it so hard to trust Him. We convince ourselves that we really don't need Him. But friend, we need Jesus. Because we either trust Christ or we get destroyed. This week, I started painting the boys' bathroom. It's been 9 years since we purchased the home, so 9 years since we, painted that bathroom. So it needed to be done, but it's also the boys' bathroom, so it's pretty disgusting, right? Well, I started surveying the room, and I was reminded about a problem that we had probably a year ago. One of the boys decided, but the shower curtain that's supposed to stay inside the tub, so the water goes in and down the drain, one of the boys decided, that that wasn't important, and so the shower curtain ended up hanging outside the tub. Parents, any of you others experienced this? And so the water came down, and instead of going into the drain, it went onto the drywall. And, who knows how long this was going on until we discovered it. Paint was bubbled. We got to fix that. Put the shower curtain back in. Yell at them. Lecture them. Forget about it. Until I have to go in there and paint a year later, right? Well, I never go in the boys' bathroom. I don't want to go in there. Sorry, guests. But I went in there, and what did I discover? I saw this spot that I, vaguely remembered, and I approached it, and I looked down, and what do I discover? The paint's definitely bubbled over. It needs to be, pulled off, restuccoed, retextured, all that. But there's black mold. Black mold, right? So, all of a sudden, you guys are getting it. Not good. So what do you do? What should you do? Truth says what? Black mold equals bad. Okay? White, clean, drywall equals good, right? So there's two options. There's two truths. Don't do anything, and you'll eventually get a far worse problem like sickness and death, right? Choice number one. But you can, choice number two, acknowledge the problem, take care of the problem by getting new drywall. By calling a contractor, ponying up some money, and having that thing fixed the way it should be. So, sickness, death, cleanliness, healthiness, life. Now stay with me. At the center of this predicament, at the center of this problem, is faith. Like any problem, the issue is faith. At the center of it is this issue of trust. Do I trust what my eyes are seeing? Do I trust what the experts have to say about black mold? Do I trust the dire predictions that keeping this black mold in my house will eventually lead to death and further destruction? Do I trust what this is going to cost me will be worth the price, the time, and the effort? Do I gather the quotes and choose the contractor? Do I pony up the money Or do I simply choose to believe that it's really no big deal and therefore just cover it up with some paint? Folks, the Bible is very clear about the state of health for our hearts. You and I have got black mold living within our hearts. And this black mold is called sin. It's not readily seen. It's lurking within the shadows. It's unhealthy. It's slowly destroying our health. It's slowly robbing us of our life. It's slowly bringing us death. And if it's not cleaned up, it will destroy us. But the good news is that the Father has chosen to love us in spite of this disease. The Father has chosen to love us in spite of our rebelliousness. The Father sends His Son so that you and I can be delivered from this death, so that you and I might experience life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this cognitively up here, upstairs? That Christ came to save you from the black mold of your heart? It's an important question. It's the beginning question. But listen, as James told us earlier, even the demons believe this. So listen, they're not saved through their belief. And guess what? We are not saved just through our mental recognition. Belief is good, but belief itself, the American version of belief, doesn't work. Faith saves. Trusting your entire life to the ongoing work of Christ is what saves. Making the purposeful, volitional, surrendered submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting Jesus as the Lord and Savior of every facet of your life is what saves. Have you put your life's trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord? Maybe a better way of looking at this, of self-examining right now, is the question, are you currently putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Is your faith just something that you keep on the shelf and you look at it every once in a while like a trophy? Maybe you pull it out of your card and say, yeah, I'm a caring member. Or is faith in Christ something that you're doing daily, right now, currently trusting in Jesus? You see, here's the even darker truth of my black mold analogy. I said I've got black mold in a small section of my boy's bathroom. It's like a 2-square drywall section. But here's the reality. Sin is not confined to just a small section of our lives. This is the even worse truth. Sadly, your entire heart, your entire house is covered in this stuff. And you've just got accustomed to seeing it, to living in it. Your entire house, every square inch of it, the heart God gave you, is contaminated by black mold sin. Every nook and cranny infected by sin. And therefore, every nook and cranny of your heart must be given over to Jesus. We want to hold this section, this room. No one goes in there. God, I've given you my family room, giving you my kitchen, giving you the bathroom. I spend lots of time in those three areas. But the garage, don't mess with the garage. Don't mess with the storage room. Don't mess with my hobby room. Every nook and cranny of your heart is contaminated by this black mold, and therefore every nook and cranny is striving after your own selfish ambitions instead of God's glorious purposes. So listen, that's the fact. And here's something else, just in case you're thinking, you know, well, maybe you can move out of that house and go down the street and get another house. No, every single house is full of this stuff. Every single human has the same problem. Every single home has just as much black mold living in it as yours does. But the gospel declares that Jesus, in his great love for us, chooses to move into our house. He chooses to move into our home, and he slowly begins to cut out all of that black mold. The master carpenter, in his great love for us, moves in, dwells within our home, and spends the rest of our life cutting that stuff out and repairing our hearts. And so what is faith? Faith is recognizing the full extent of our sinfulness and need for Savior. Don't be deceived. We are much worse than we think we are. And Christ is much more glorious than we think He is. Biblical faith begins with an admission that we need a Savior. And it ends when we turn away from those things that we've been trusting in and turn to Jesus in faith. True biblical faith is when we turn away from ourself and we turn back to Christ, to God. But here's the truth. Sadly, tragically, most won't see this need. So many won't believe the warning signs, let alone put their faith in Jesus to save them. Instead, most will simply go get a can of paint and try to paint over that sin within their heart. They'll try to cover it up in one way or another, with activity, with relationships, with accomplishments. But a can of paint won't be enough, folks. Those who refuse to put their faith in Jesus stand condemned, and the black mold of their hearts will eventually destroy them. Verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You know, when the lights go on, the cockroaches flee, don't they? Light expels darkness. Light exposes what is hidden in the darkness. People who are living in darkness avoid the light because it's painful to them. It brings to light their sinfulness. It exposes their shame. It exposes their need for deliverance. And in so doing, it exposes their inability to truly save themselves. It forces them out of the self-centeredness of their lives and into the dependence of God for salvation. The light saves us. And guess how I discovered the mold in my kids' room? I opened up my light app on my phone and I looked. And that light exposed the mold. And so, here we learn that the gospel light will do one of two things, folks. The gospel light will harden the individual's heart even further. Or two, it will soften it. It will harden it into greater pride, greater resistance, greater inoculation, or it will break the heart in newfound humility. Many will turn away from Jesus, the light of the world. His condemnation on sin will only harden their hearts further. But there will be a few whose hearts will be softened by the gospel light. because of the Father's great love and mercy, a few will recognize their sin, admit it, and turn to Jesus for healing, for salvation. If a few will recognize their need and come to the incredible love that God has for them, love so amazing, so incomprehensible, that the Father would send His Son to die a horrific life, to be risen from the dead, but then also to dwell in sinful man, to continue in His grace, cleaning out our innards. God the Father sent His Son in love so that we would know His love, that we would turn and we would be freed from our self-narcissism, our love for ourselves, and be able to love God fully. This is the good news. Verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I really like the other translation in this, the New Baptist Bible, John 3:21. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. It's a little more hidden in the ESV. But let us not be deceived today, folks. If anyone has come into the light, it's only because of God's great love. His relentless love. His persevering love. Here we're reminded that salvation belongs to who? To the Lord alone. Salvation is entirely His doing. All of it is a gift of His grace. And even our faith is a gift of His grace. And so if you've been doubting, if you've been putting your faith in other things, confess. Repent. Hear His word today. His gift of grace calling you out of sin's deceit. His gift of grace calling you to repentance. His gift of grace assuring you of His great love for you. Jesus is the true source of all love. Jesus, the Son of God, who came and continues to save men and women from their sin. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that Your word exposes the black mold of our heart. Lord, I ask this morning that You would continue to shine Your gospel light on every heart here. Lord, that we would see how much we need You. Lord, that we would just recognize how fallen we really are. Lord, how deceived we are, how selfish we are, how self-absorbed we are. Lord, we would see Your great love for us in sending Your Son, but not just sending Your Son to a manger, Lord, but to the cross, that You would express the ultimate love for us in His death. Lord, that You did on the cross what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to just say stop to ourselves, that You on the cross redeemed our brokenness, our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Lord, that as You were lifted up on the cross and all eyes go upward, Lord, may our hearts go upward this morning away from ourselves. May we repent of our self-focus, and Lord, may we focus on You. You are love, and we only know love through You. Make that real to our hearts this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.